Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the glory, Lord, that you have revealed to us about yourself. And Lord, as we were studying in Sunday school, we want to, this morning, in our hearts, ascribe to you the glory that's due your name. Lord, that we want to receive your truth in reverence. We want to receive your truth, Lord, in faith. We want to receive your word, Lord, in humility. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would work these wonders, because they are not of the flesh. We ask you to work these wonders in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, you may be seated. This morning's message is titled, Life is in the Mix. Life is in the mix, and God is faithful. Life is in the mix, and God is faithful. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, towards the back of your Bibles. 1 John 5, 18 through 21. This month we're talking about spiritual warfare. And this is part two in our series. 1 John 5, 18 through 21. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Several things about this passage. When it says you do not continue to sin, it doesn't mean that we live a life that is sinless and perfect. We know from the scriptures that the Lord is going to be perfecting us until the day of Christ. What it's referring to is that we've been given a nature that resists sin and has a growing distaste for it and an increasing appetite for the things of God. We have a spirit that longs for the glory of God more and more. Our appetites, our taste buds change. It also says that Christ protects us. The evil one cannot reclaim what belongs to Christ. You're out of his clutches because of Christ. He cannot reclaim what now belongs to Jesus. And then it talks about the whole world being under the control of the evil one. The world's values run on a corrupted system under the evil one's controls. But we are now children of God. It also says Christ came to give us understanding so that we may know the true God. And it says Jesus is eternal life, just as we read in John 17, verse 3, where this truth is expressed again, where to know Jesus is to have eternal life. And then it says, therefore, guard your heart from idolatry. Anything that comes or competes with God as our source of significance, our source of happiness, our source of security. That doesn't mean that we can't get happiness from other things. But anything that competes with God as the source of our security, our happiness, and of our significance. The whole world lies under the control of the evil one. We were born into a world that lies under the control of the evil one. The world isn't neutral. The world isn't neutral. It's not just a matter of getting up and living your life in this neutral environment. The world has an agenda. This is what it means, the world is under the influence of the evil one. It has an agenda. The evil one has an agenda, and the world is is his instrument at this time. It's not just a backdrop for human activity. It actively influences values. It actively influences desires and behaviors in ways that pull people away from the knowledge of God and the desire for the knowledge of God. It's an indoctrinating prison camp, cleverly disguised as a playground. But beneath the surface lies a system that enslaves through distraction and false promises. So let's know the environment that we're in. Last week, I finished off by saying, where are we going? I'm saving that for next week. Where are we following the Lord? Into the world. We are in the world, but not of it. But where are we following him? Into the world system. Into this cauldron of deception. The world even offers a form of spirituality. Because human beings know that it's not just about corporal desires. We know deep down inside that there's a hunger for spirituality. So the world offers a form of spirituality, but it's spirituality without surrender. It's a spirituality that affirms our own independence instead of leading us to the one who knows us best and loves us most. It's a spirituality that says, you okay, just do whatever you want to do, be whoever you want to be, even if you don't know who you are, be that. And it's cool. The universe will provide for you. It's a playground. It's masquerading as a playground, but it's really a prison camp. The playground says likes and follows. They're harmless. They're just digital information, digital affirmation. It can be that, but it can be so much more. Because in the prison camp, it trains our hearts to crave attention and craft our identity around external approval, shifting significance from God to algorithm-fed applause. The playground says meditation apps, crystals, and manifestation culture. They promote peace and empowerment. But the prison camp, the reality is this. These offer spirituality, again, without surrender. No Lord, no cross, no transformation, just affirmation of personal control. The playground says be whoever you want to be feels freeing. But the reality of the prison camp is it removes the creator from the conversation and places all identity formation in the hands of shifting culture, leaving our souls adrift in confusion. It's like the movie The Matrix from way back. It's a world that's been pulled over your eyes to blind us from the truth. And what is the truth? That we are born into bondage to the lies of the evil one. And worse than that, we are made collaborators with the forces of evil in rebellion against God. We become prisoners who fight to defend our captors by resisting rescue. Jesus Christ is not the Savior. He's an expression of frustration or anger. Keep your religion to yourself when the name of Jesus is raised. We resist our rescue. It's a deception that's so deep and so pervasive that only divine power can expose it and rescue people from it. We are so immersed in it. We were born into it. It's all we know. It's all we've experienced. And if all you've experienced is the lie, you cannot tell the truth. Jesus didn't come to earth to tell prisoners how to decorate their cell. He didn't come to give prisoners lectures on self-improvement. And that's what many people attribute to Jesus. Jesus was a good teacher. He came to teach us the right way. No, Jesus came to be the way. He didn't come to just teach us how to decorate our cells. He didn't come to tell prisoners to be well-behaved prisoners. He came to expose the lies and set the prisoners free. He came to break down the prison door, not repaint it. We sit here today as freed captives. We are freed captives. But it's only because of the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why we see what we see and we sit where we sit. We know what we know. We want what we want. We think what we think. We like one another in Christ. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 9:2 has been fulfilled in us. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. We've seen a great light. And that light has changed everything for us. Blind eyes now see. Enemies of God now have peace with him. Those helpless in sin have been given the helper. Jesus said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. I read that and it sounds good, but the question that immediately follows is, Lord, that's great that you've overcome the world, but what about us? We're still here. How does the fact that you've overcome the world, what is the relevance of that to us? We're still in it. We're still struggling in it. You've died and gone back to heaven. You've overcome the world, but Lord, we're still here. What are the implications for us? And Jesus says, you don't understand. You don't understand. My victory is your victory. My victory is your victory. Because of my victory, you and I, first of all and above all else, because of my victory, you and I are now united forever. You've been set free, but not just released so you can be captured again. You now belong to me. My spirit dwells in you, and you now see things you never saw before. You understand things you didn't understand before. You have a relationship with me that you didn't have before and that you didn't even want before. Because I have overcome the world, you are now an overcomer. His victory is our supply line. It's not just a banner. It's not just the staff that we're walking around with victorious. It's our supply line. It's because of his victory that we now have access to the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's the pipeline. It's our provision. His victory opened the door for grace to abound in our lives. So be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My victory is your victory. And the highlight, the crown jewel of my victory is that we will be together forever, starting the moment you say yes to me. Because he has overcome the world, victory is not our goal. We're not in this world to find victory. Victory is our starting point. Victory is not our goal. It's our starting point. It's where you begin in Christ. You begin at the starting line of victory. We're freed people who have become adopted sons and daughters of the Most High and who are now growing each day in awareness that we're no longer prisoners. That's the growth. It's not extricating ourselves. It's recognizing we've been freed. And growing in the awareness that we're no longer prisoners. And the war has already been won. We're growing in that awareness. And the more that we grow in that awareness, the freer we become. And the freer we become, the more powerful we become. The Lord is sending us into the world, into this system, to free the captives. Say, I used to be a prisoner too, but I met someone. I met someone someday, one day, and the chains fell off, and my heart was free, and I rose and went forth, and I followed thee. 1 John tells us, you, dear children, are from God, and you've overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And again, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Not just faith in general, but faith in him. Remember last week I was talking about how the disciples might have wanted the plan. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't need the map. We don't need the plan. We've got him. We've got him. And this is what overcomes the world. It's not our schemes and plans and smarts. What overcomes the world? Our faith. Our faith in him. Not faith in general. This is what overcomes the world. Faith in him. Your walking, living, thriving, breathing, day by day connection with the living Christ is what overcomes the world. It's not our smarts. It's not our strength. It's not our spirituality. This is what overcomes the world, our faith. Our trust in the one who lives in us and is with us and walks with us every day. We've been given new life. But we're still in a world under the control of the evil one. And we still have the flesh, which is subject to deception and temptation. And so our lives now are in the mix. We're in the mix. The part of the title of this morning's message, that life is in the mix and God is faithful. That part of the title, it came from a fun little modern day parable that Tammy Cheeseborough actually shared with me 5 years ago, and I held on to it because it was so meaningful and I kept it for such a time as this. And it goes like this. A visiting pastor once sat at a men's breakfast in rural farm country. An older gentleman in bib overalls stood to pray and began with a curious confession. Lord, I hate buttermilk. And murmurs flickered across the room. And Lord, I hate lard. And Lord, you know I don't much care for raw white flour. And by now people are shifting uneasily, but then came the turn. But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love warm, fresh biscuits. So when life gets hard, when we don't understand what we're doing or what God is doing, Lord, help us to relax and wait until you're done mixing. It'll probably be even better than biscuits. And that, brothers and sisters, is our redeemed lives in this world. Not everything tastes sweet going in. Not everything tastes. There's some bitter that goes into the batter. But God knows what he is making. And regardless of the ingredients, he's promised this. In Romans 8:28, he promised, it's going to be good when I'm done. You just wait. It's going to be good. I'm mixing all these ingredients for good. Even the ones the evil one throws in the batter. Yeah, he has his hand. He's throwing stuff in there, trying to spoil it. But he don't know me very well. He doesn't know what I can do with evil. Ask Joseph's brothers. Yeah. You meant it for evil, but I cooked up something good. You see, the evil one thought, oh, we're going to nail Jesus to the cross and that'll finish it. And God said, oh, wait a minute. I got something really good cooking up here. And in our own lives, as we were talking about in Sunday school, we can all look back and see God's majestic work in our lives. And the gifts that he's given us that are now altars, that are now tokens of his grace and goodness in places many times we never expected to see them. Or the way he came about it was beyond our imagination. How'd you get there from here? So where are we going into the world? Into the world. That's where we're going, into the world system. You know, we talk about the world, but I wanted to take some time this morning to talk about what the world is. The world is not just secular music. It's bigger than that. You know, people talk about worldly ways. It ain't the way you dress and all that stuff. No, it's deeper than that. It is a system that is designed and intended to influence our thinking away from God if we're non-Christians. And if we are Christians, it's a system that is attempted to dull our sensitivities to what we have, to mask the glory of what we have through any number of distractions. The devil has lost you, but what he wants now is for you to lose your influence. I lost you, so I'm going to cut my losses here. And what I want to do is I want to dampen your influence. You're going to heaven. I ain't got that. I cannot reclaim what belongs to Jesus. But what I can do is lie. I can deceive. I can distract. I can do all of that. Towards the end of, first of all, just making you not experience the fullness of life that Jesus came to give you. And as a result of that, your influence is weak. When Jesus said, follow me, he wasn't just inviting us on a scenic walk. He's leading us into a new reality, a whole new paradigm of life. If we are thinking the way the world thinks, we're misaligned. Because the world is a system that is opposed to the things of God. And that's not to say that there aren't things that we can enjoy and agree with in life itself, but be aware there will always be a divergence at some point. There will always be, and we need the Holy Spirit to point that out to us. That's why it's called deception, because you don't see it real well. You need the Holy Spirit to be able to discern. That's why it's called deception. It's no good to spread the snare in full view of the birds, the Proverbs say. So you got to cover up the snare. Put some branches over it. Sprinkle some breadcrumbs on it. When Jesus said, follow me, he's taking us into a whole new way of thinking and a whole new way of processing life. So what do we do with this? I just have three things. Guard against idolatry. It says, little children, guard yourselves against idolatry. That's how he ends the chapter. Guard yourselves against idolatry. Back then, they were religious idols. They were religious symbols. Modern idols, things that promise us significance, things that promise us security and that we hold on to as though they are the source, things that promise us happiness that we think we cannot live without unless we have that thing. Guard yourselves against that kind of thinking and remember your source. Significance, security, happiness, sourced anywhere, but in Christ is idolatry. I don't mean that you can't get happiness from other things. Listen, let me tell you something. Anybody that paints the Christian life as this dull, dreary, boring experience. They don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. Let me tell you, my life in Christ, and you guys have heard me talk about the trials. I've been honest with you about the difficulty. But I cannot express the joy of knowing Jesus, the happiness of knowing Jesus, the fun and craziness of knowing Jesus. I am having a blast. I am having so much fun. I feel guilty about how much fun I'm having. Yesterday at our worship time, when we had our little seminar here, I was having a blast. I was giggling, laughing, but also learning and growing. We had a wonderful time. It was all that. Oh, I act up at Bible study. Poor Deidre, when we have the fall festival meetings, I'm always, Pastor, would you please? I am not restricted in my human emotions. I'm liberated and I'm directed, and they're being fed from the proper source. They're not being fed from worldly sources. They're fed from the proper source. Boy, I remember back in the 70s, they used to call Christians who were on fire Jesus freaks. And I remember saying to one, listen, Jesus doesn't turn people into freaks. He turns freaks into people. He turns freaks into alive people. Guard against idolatry. Worship the Creator, not the reflection. Watch for the subtle switch from Creator honoring to creation consuming. You know, these things on earth that we enjoy, the pleasures of earth. And there are pleasures. Traveling, good food, good friends, good family. But all of those things are reflections of the glory of God. Just like the moon has no light of its own, it reflects the sun, so are the glories of earth. They are reflecting the sun. They're reflections of God. He is the source of it. They have no life in and of themselves. So guard against idolatry. Secondly, celebrate Christ again as the source of true life. Don't settle for counterfeit spirituality or borrowed glory. Anchor your understanding and security in Jesus, because he is eternal life. He's not just the messenger of it. He didn't just come talking about eternal life. He said, I am the eternal life. Anchor yourself in that truth. And then embrace the mix with faith. Embrace the mix of life, not as though something strange is happening to you. Embrace that life is in the mix. Jesus gives us eternal life. And we take the eternal life in the mix that this world is for us at this time. There will be a day when there will be no more tears. There will be a day when there will be no more sickness. There will be a day when there will no longer be any want. There will no longer be any stress. The mix. What is the mix? It's job pressure. The job pressure that you feel today. The family pressure and the family dynamics that are sometimes distressing. That's the mix. Health issues, that's in the mix. Financial challenges, that's in the mix. Those are going to happen. That's a part of it. You're in the mix. But also in the mix are good friends. Good food. Food that's good to you, food that's good for you, family love, personal achievements, that's in the mix. You set goals, you accomplish them, You gain some success in whatever it is you're endeavoring to do. That's in the mix. The mix is not all bad stuff. The mix is the swirl of all of it. But at the center of it, what gives us life, what gives us vibrancy, what gives us consistency, what gives us the ability to be able to laugh in distress and cry in distress, to be able to share with one another, my heart is breaking, and then burst into tears because God is so good. Yeah. What is that? Because I feel his presence. The Lord stood by me last night in my tears. I'm thinking about Brother Bill. It says, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. But I value both of those. I value the grieving and I value the hoping. I'm grieving because I miss my friend. But I'm hopeful because I know my friend is where I want to be. And he's done what all of us need to do. He's already done. So I'm envious of my friend on the hope end of the ledger, but I'm grieving because we can't sit down in my basement at my house. When he would come over with all of his books and we would go downstairs into my basement and just talk for hours. And he didn't really intend to come for dinner, but he stayed because it was time to eat. And Laverne cooked anyway. And this went on for 3 years, twice a month. He would come by and we'd have our little fellowship time in the basement talking about Jesus. I didn't feel at all like I needed to restrain my enthusiasm or dampen it or dial it back or anything. I could just let it all go. And he would let it all go. And we would fellowship together about the marvels of who Jesus is. I grieve for that, but I'm hopeful, and it's not a wishful hopeful. It's a sure hope because of the resurrection of Christ, that one day we will no longer be fettered by the limitations of this world and this life, and our fellowship will be forever. And so shall it be for all of us who name the name of Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, we're in the mix right now. Don't be surprised by the things that stir up. Don't be surprised. But recognize that for everything we encounter, God gives us grace that is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, and it always will be, because God is faithful. Life is in the mix, and God is faithful. I'm done.